Good morning.
What an honor and privilege it is to be in the house of the Lord and before this amazing church family at Faith Bible. So impacted by the life of your dear pastor who has since gone to be with Jesus and the impact that he has had in the community over the last 40 years is unbelievable. As a member of Calvary Chapel Church, where Marvin Fisher is our leader, it was within the first week or two that he told me the impact that Faith Bible has had in his walk as a leader in our community. And for your support of that, I'm grateful. So thank you for allowing me to be here today and share with you the Word of God. But before we get there, I just want to tell you how grateful I am to let you know that from one sinner to the next, I'm just so grateful for the blood of Christ and the opportunity we have to now be in fellowship because of the price that he paid. And as you mentioned, as John mentioned, my wife and I have been married for a little bit over 3 months, and she actually is walking through the door right there. Come on in, honey. Just playing. She's not here with us. I don't know why you looked around. But just to let you know that two have now become one. So wherever she goes, I am. And wherever I am, she's here with me. So what a beautiful testimony to that God is real. Because for an amazing woman to be with a guy like me, that tells you that there is hope in Christ and that he's alive. I don't deserve her, but we don't deserve the blood either. But he gave it to us. So today has been by far one of the most eventful Sundays that I've had in a very long time. And I don't know how well John may have communicated this to the church congregation, but my wife has really been on me about being prompt and making sure that if we have to be somewhere, that we should be somewhere 30 minutes to an hour before we should be there, as opposed to this little country boy that's used to being places within 3 to 5 minutes, knowing that I can wait till 3 to 5 minutes to get there. She's really been on me. So this morning, although she's in Maryland, one of her good friends is getting married, and they put on a bridal shower for her. She's back home making her way back to Virginia as we speak. I listened to her because that's why God gives you a helpmate to make you better in all areas of life. And I said, you know what? Today I'm going to make sure I arrive about 30 to 40 minutes prior to the service this morning. So as you know, that did not happen. But let me tell you that I believe the enemy was at work, but I know our God is greater. And the story that we want to talk about today just talks about the intentional meeting with each person that you come across. Being intentional in your relationships with people, regardless of their background, regardless of their culture, and regardless of their skin color. And I believe that this is a message that God has given us in the Word that is so powerful, yet we miss it so many times. And it's been going on for years and years and years in our history, in our culture. And we see diversity or the lack thereof. And honestly, I was thinking this morning, I said, you know what? I believe that there's a message that should be shared today because there's an amazing group of people that I know are committed to doing God's will in this community, that if they hear this message, they're going to be excited about partnering with the rest of the people in this community to do something really special. And it was at that moment that I said, okay, something special is about to happen. So I go to my vehicle this morning and I turn the key over and nothing. And then there's a little click, so I had a little bit of hope. And I said, surely, God, there's nothing that has happened in this moment that's going to prevent me from making it to the speaking engagement that has been set up for some time. My wife's off in another country or another state, so I don't have her vehicle. My jumper cables are in the trunk of her vehicle. And I'm in a new neighborhood, so I don't really know my neighbors. So I'm going around knocking on doors, and no one owns jumper cables. The craziest thing, no one owns jumper cables. So I said, okay, God, I believe that you're capable of all things, and I know that you have a word that needs to go out today. So I'm going to trust you in my prayers. We've been reading the book Circle Maker by Mark Batterson as a team with FCA. We had the privilege of meeting him this past Thursday. And he talks about praying circles around your scenarios or your circumstances. And as we read books, we know it's so easy to say, yeah, that's awesome, we can do that. But once we're in that moment, how difficult it is to actually pray that prayer around the circle that you've drawn. So I said, okay, God, I know what you want to do today, and I know that it's going to happen. I don't understand how it's going to happen, but I know it's going to happen. So let me pray for this situation. So I go into prayer, and as I'm praying, my anxiety and my worry went away, and my confidence in Christ blew out of the roof. So then I said, you know what? God has blessed me with an unbelievable supervisor that lives 5 minutes from me down the road who is here with us today. Thank you, Michael. And if you talk to him later, he'll tell you it was not his plan to be here this morning. So I called him and I said, Michael, do you by chance own jumper cables? He said, you know what, brother, that's a great investment, but I do not own jumper cables. So everyone knows it's a great investment, however, we don't own them. So I said, okay, God. Well, I know Michael has a stick shift, and maybe I can ask him to borrow his vehicle. But I said, I won't go that far. I know you're going to provide the needs right here to make everything work. So I had to be intentional and now seeking others to help me out. And how much more willing are we to seek others when we need help, as opposed to seek others knowing that they need help, but they need help spiritually? So are we doing what's best for us, or are we doing what's best for God? So I see this young lady and her mother that are boarding a truck, and she said, I said, ma'am, you wouldn't by chance have jumper cables, would you? Now, I've called all these men who are supposed to be the providers and take care of the vehicles, and no jumper cables. But I see an older lady, maybe in her 50s or 60s, with a handicap sign, and a female, that's her daughter, and they're prepared. Go figure. Why I needed a wife in my life, right? So they say, yeah, we have jumper cables. I said, I'm so sorry. I know you guys are probably on your way to church. And I said, what time does your church start? And she says, it starts at 9. And we're going all the way across Richmond. But we're going to help you. So they took the time to help out a brother in need. So we get the car started. And I'm so grateful, saying, God, it's something special you want to do today. And as I'm driving on the way here, I called John. I said, John, I said, my intention was to be there earlier to get to meet several of you all and speak with you prior to me speaking today. I said, but I don't believe that's going to happen today. I've left just enough time to get there on time. And as my coach always say, you're late if you're on time. All right? So I said, I'm going to be there. I know you might be nervous or anxious because I'm not there early, but I will be there. Well, 10 minutes later, something else special happens. I'm exiting off the ramp, and the vehicle turns off. So now I realize that it's not a battery issue, it's an alternator issue. So I said, okay, now I'm further away from my help, but I'm closer to Farmville, but I'm stranded in the middle of nowhere. So I called Michael and I said, Michael, I just left a voice message about how good God is and how he took care of the car situation, but I'm still in need. And he said, brother, I'm on the way to help you. And he came, got us jumped, and actually didn't get us jumped, left the car where it's at. He picked me up and brought me here. So we made it, and thank God that we're here. But even in today's challenges, we've realized how important it is to be intentional in our relationship with others. So thank you so much for leading this message off. But if you can open your Bibles to John, we want to start there, and we want to touch on a subject that's really delicate in our entire community today. It's really delicate in our society as a nation, and it's really delicate in our world when you look at just humanity altogether. But it's something that I know that God has called us to do, especially through the platform of Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And why I love this opportunity that we have today is because it gives us an opportunity to break down divides and barriers that have been in our society for hundreds and hundreds of years. And when you think about the Olympics, how it brings people together from all walks of life, from all walks and backgrounds and different cultures, and they perform together in the same place at the same time without conflict. And at the end of the game, two countries that may have been at war since the history of their establishment can shake hands and embrace each other and say, good game. Great job. And with that, what the Fellowship of Christian Athletes has done has created a platform to say, let's use that common ground to share the gospel of Christ. Because the gospel of Christ breaks down barriers that have been built up through cultural divides. So in this passage, we're looking at Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And what I love so much about this passage is the fact that there's a lot of intentional meetings in this passage. And we're going to jump into to Acts as well, Acts 10, but we're also going to look at Galatians 2 as well. So just to give you an idea of where we're going before we land the plane. So back in 722 BC, almost 800 years prior to Christ being gracing the earth, we understand that by maybe God's divine judgment or punishment amongst the Jews, that Assyria went into Israel and conquered the Jews. And when they did that, they left some of the Assyrians there, but they also took some of the Jewish back to Assyria. Now, with that, we understand that there was interracial relationships that transpired because of this time in history. And with that, there was the birth of the half-breed race, aka the Samaritans. So now we have the Samaritans who are separate from the Jews, and the Jews who are separate from the Samaritans, which was created 800 years prior to Jesus gracing the earth. So now their cultural, racial, relational divides in which Jews recognize Samaritans as rejects. So the Jews see Samaritans as the lesser people. And with that, when we jump into this scripture, we see that in the first verse that the Pharisees begin to understand the popularity of Jesus Christ. So Jesus, obviously being baptized by John the Baptist, now has a ministry in front of him where hundreds are coming to be baptized. Thousands are coming to be baptized. And all of that is transpiring right in front of John the Baptist. So God's impact through Jesus has obviously impacted the area to where the Pharisees have now taken note of how powerful Jesus is, and they begin to envy him. So Jesus catches wind of this, and he says, you know what? This is not my time. I'm not in a position to either be confronted or confront the Pharisees, so I'm going to head into another town. So if we look at verse 3, we see that he left Judea and went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria. So as you know, Jesus stopped at a well. And when he stopped at this well, it says that he was tired. But answer this question for me. Do you believe that Jesus was tired and didn't know that he was going to come into contact with a Samaritan woman? Or do you think he already had this meeting planned out? He had it planned out. So one of the challenges that I've really faced in my walk with Christ is, am I giving God the time that he needs to speak to me to let me know when I should be intentional with people that I come into contact with, whether I know them or if I've never seen them before. Because he already set up an appointed meeting with a woman that he had never met and that she had never met. But he knew that he had a meeting set up. So in our time with Christ early in the morning, which is the sweetest time to give, that gives us an opportunity to hear from God and allow him to direct our path, to direct our decisions. And even when something rises up in us because we've stirred up the Spirit in the morning, we respond to it completely different than we may have if we say, oh, I'm going to fit God into my schedule when I have time. So with that, we look at verse 5, and it says, he came to a town called Samaria, called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Joseph's well was there, and Jesus, wore out from his journey, sat down at the well. And the translation lets you know that that was actually at noon, 12 noon. So with that, we have to understand that if we look at geographically the area to get from Judea to Galilee, knowing that Judea is to the south, Galilee is to the north, and Samaria is right smack in the middle, the closest point between two spots is a what? Straight line, right? Now, if I'm going to New York, and my plans are to go to New York, will you call me crazy if I went out to Kansas City first? Just to go? Maybe the airline may do that. You're right. The airline may do you that. But if I'm driving my vehicle, to be more clear, since we have several.
Or I'm driving.
Or if it runs, you're right. Exactly, you're right. I love it. Would you call me crazy if I say I'm going to get in my car and with no planned meeting, I'm just going to drive from Virginia out to Kansas City and form a triangle to get to New York? Would you call me crazy? With no other purpose. But I told you the purpose that I'm doing that is because I don't want to drive through Maryland because of those people. It's crazy, right? But what we found is in this time, the traditional Jews would bypass Samaria and go completely out of the way to get to their destination because they intentionally didn't want fellowship with those people. So that lets you know the conflict that we're facing, right? So obviously, the Orthodox Jew is taken into their consideration. It's more important for me to keep my life the way it is without any interaction, without any conflict, so that I can get to my destination. But Jesus said, I'm going to be intentional in meeting this woman at 12 noon on common ground. So let's look at Jacob. Jacob was the stimulant that made it all happen. Because Jews couldn't stand the Samaritans. And in return, Samaritans couldn't stand the Jews. But guess what? The Jews love Jacob. And the Samaritans love Jacob. So there was a common place. And the challenge is, I'm letting you know that regardless of who we come into contact with, we can find a common place, whether it's through a relative or through a personal experience. We can find a common place. If we're searching for that, we can find that. So Jesus said, regardless of the legacy that has been formed ahead of time, regardless of what you've seen in your past, we want to meet you on common ground. So he met this woman here, but let's look at this interchange or exchange of words between this woman and Jesus at the well. So at verse 7, it says, a woman of Samaria came down to draw water. And Jesus says, would you give me to drink? Would you give me to drink? So at this time, I really want us to take a look at verse 8. What does verse 8 say there? What happened in verse 8? I want to make sure you're still with me. What happened? The disciples went away to gather food, right? So they're off making sure that the needs are taken care of. As a coach at Longwood, one of my responsibilities was making sure that the team was fed at all times. So I don't know if you've really taken into consideration the planning and preparation that needs to be done ahead of time to make sure that everything falls in place. And wives and moms, I'm sure you can attest to, you got to write the list out. You have to go to the grocery store. Then you have to bring it home and then set up the preparation, which probably takes 30 minutes to an hour before you can actually sit down and have a meal. And then we ungrateful kids can't even say thank you, Mom. Right? Is that what we run into? So in this passage, we see that Jesus has sent the disciples off to get food. And I just want you to chew on that. Don't forget about that. Chew on that. And let's move forward. And it says, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? Not only am I Samaritan, but I'm a woman. She asked him, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And that's where we stopped our passage at. So the question here is, Jesus, what are you doing? Because we believe it's something special that's about to transpire. The disciples are going away to buy food, and God has isolated this time of fellowship with the Samaritan woman. And she says, why you, being a Jew, have fellowship with me? That's a Samaritan, who is a Samaritan and is a woman. But if we look at this, she recognizes something very special here. She recognizes that Jesus is a what? Is a Jew. I don't know if Jesus had the Jew jersey on and said, I'm a Jew. I don't know if Jesus even announced it here. We don't see anywhere where Jesus said, hey, I'm a Jew. I'm a Jew. He didn't know that. He didn't announce that he was a Jew. But it was something about her that she recognized that he was a Jew. Whether maybe it was the way that he dressed, or the texture of his skin, or his skin tone. But she recognized that he was a Jew. But what I love about this is he didn't allow his race or his nationality to stop him from helping someone who wasn't like him. He didn't allow his culture or his background, his heritage or his lineage prevent him from having intentional message and meetings with this woman. He didn't allow that to keep him from putting his Jewish lips on her Samaritan cup. We're going through a lot of stuff right now. I don't know if this is really hitting you in your spirit, but this fires me up. Because Jesus said, I don't care what you look like. I don't care what you've been through. I want to meet you where you are, and I want to show you that I don't hold myself. I'm holy and blameless without spot. I've never sinned. I'm the gift from God that's here for you, and I'm not telling you that I'm better than you, knowing that you're in sin. I want to drink from your sinful cup to show you that I care for you. Chew on that for a minute. He didn't let the prejudices of his race affect his decision. I'm going to say that again. He didn't let the prejudices of his race affect his decision. Remember what we said in verse 8. I'll get to that soon. So if you think about where we're at now, Jesus has met this woman at the well. He wants to be intentional with her. He has asked her for a drink from her cup. Let's move forward. He says, Jesus answered in verse 10, he said, if you know or knew the gift of God and who was saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. So now her head is really spilling. She says, sir, you don't even have a bucket and the well is too deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. So Jesus said, everyone who drinks from the water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I give will never thirst again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life. And she's thinking, oh man, this is going to be some good water. I don't know what this well is all about, and we love Jacob, but this man is talking about some water that I never have to work anymore. I never have to come back to the well avoiding people, because 12 noon was not the common time to draw water. I don't know if you know, but 12 noon is one of the hottest times of the day. And here she is avoiding people because she knew the lifestyle that she was living, and she didn't want that interaction. She wanted to hide in what? In darkness. So he says, sir, give me this water so I won't go thirsty and come here to draw water. But then Jesus does something so profound. He says, you know what? Go and call your husband. Oh, snap. I heard some mms. Go and call your husband and tell him to come back here. And she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, ding, ding, ding. You're correct. You don't. You don't have a husband. You got five of them. And the one that you're with is not your husband. And she said, sir, I see that you are now a prophet. So hold on, let's time out. So Jesus first met a woman at a well, a Samaritan. Shouldn't have conversation with her. But he was intentional in what? The meeting. And he said, give me a drink from your cup. So he developed a relationship with someone that allowed him to then share the gospel. So because there was a relationship that was developed ahead of time, now he's able to meet her in her sin where she's at. Because he knows that there's a spiritual need that has to take place here. But once he addresses the spiritual need, what's she doing? She's trying to change the subject. You have to surely be a prophet. She don't want to talk about the issue that she's with a man and she has five husbands and the one she's with is not. She don't want to address that. She back to, are you a prophet? She said, our fathers worship on this mountain. Yet you Jews, or you people. That's not a more racist statement that can be made. You people, you Jews, say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem. You people say that the place to worship in Jerusalem. She said, but Jesus said, believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans will worship what you worship what you do not know. And now that you want to bring in the culture, and you want to say that your father has shown you this is who we worship on this mountain. Since you want to take it there, let's talk about my father. And my father is the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And he's not going to disconnect himself from truth. So as we continue down in this passage, it says, an hour is coming, verse 23, and is now here. It's now here. The time is now. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he has come, he will explain everything to us. And he said, hold on. We're waiting for Jesus to come. How many times have we heard from our parents or our grandparents or our parents' parents or someone in our family says, you know what, Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is going to set all this straight when he comes. Everybody going to be washed out that don't belong, and we're going to ascend to heaven. And now all of a sudden we can fellowship with the people who we didn't fellowship with here on earth, because we'll have to when we're in heaven. We won't associate with them down here on earth, but when we get to heaven to see Jesus, now we'll associate with them there. But guess what? The church has lost its authority given to us by God and the authority that has been given to us in Scripture. Did you know that God said, greater works will you do than he in this world? greater works will you do than he did in this world. People, the time is now. It's not next week. It's not next year. And I'm getting ahead of my point. But the time is now. So as after all this has transpired, we looked at Jesus and his disciples arrive in verse 27. And they were amazed that he was talking to a woman.
Because you know how they are.
Yeah, exactly. You know how they are, exactly. But what God, what Jesus did, he said, I'm not going to change myself to share the gospel of Christ. He allowed his uniqueness to impact this woman because now she's saying, okay, wow, this is a Jew and I'm a Samaritan and I'm a woman, but he's not acting like those other Jews. He's not acting like the other Jews. He's different. It's something about him that's different. And because he, being different, showed her that he loved her even more than the Samaritans that she was amongst, she said, you know what? I'm going to listen to this guy. So ask yourself, are we different in the sense that regardless of what we look like, regardless of what we're going through, that when we come into contact with other people, even though my dad said we don't associate with this area, and even though my parents said we don't supposed to cross the railroad tracks and be there, are we saying regardless of what our culture has done to us, we're going to say, I'm going to stand for Christ and I'm going to do what's irregular to make the regular people see that I'm different so that my message transforms the dysfunctions that have been placed in our spirit for hundreds of years ago. So are we really saying that we want to do what's right and what's holy because we know God has called us to that, as opposed to doing what we think is right and asking God to bless our mess? So God, are we meeting you where you want us to meet you at? Or are we staying in our comfort zone? Because we truly believe that when we step outside of our comfort zone, that God does something bigger and better. And I'm a product of that. For 3 years, I tried to stay in my community back home in Danville, Virginia, and spread the gospel of Christ, and they laughed at me. Oh, this little city boy, country boy, he's from here, went to Tunstall High School, played at the local college, maybe in 10 years, maybe in 15 years. Everything I tried to do, it wouldn't happen. And I said, you know what, God? Give me an opportunity to impact young men for Christ. Give me a chance to share the gospel to people who will listen to it through the avenue of sports so that we know that you can take back a game that you created for your purpose. I bet many of you didn't know that James Naismith, who created basketball, was working for the YMCA up in Boston, Massachusetts, when they said, hey, it's snowing outside, and we got to create a game inside that will win souls to the master. I bet you didn't know that fact, huh? So the game of basketball was created to bring young men together so that they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the vision of the NBA right now, right? Absolutely not. Not at all. So I said, God, give me an opportunity to impact young men for your glory. And you know what he gave me? Hampton City. Isn't our God good? How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God. Is that the song we worship of? How great is our God? That he answered a prayer that was bigger than my wildest dream. I'm thinking I was going to get a job to coach my former high school. It had all been lined up, set up. The supervisor brought me in, said, all we got to do is take you to the school board office and approve it. We'll call you on Tuesday and give you the job. Tuesday morning she called me. She says, Mr. Huffman, we're not going to give you the job. I said, what? What would transpire in less than 72 hours that would completely transform a decision that has been made through the interview process? And I broke down in tears. I was crushed, absolutely crushed. Then a couple of months later, I had an opportunity to coach the number one high school in the state of Virginia, Dan River. And the coach that left called me and said, hey, they want to meet with you. You're the best man in this county for this job. So I go through the process, and the principal takes me to my office, shows me the pictures on the walls, tells me the struggles that these kids have in the community. He said, Mario, on Tuesday, same county, the school board meeting is always on Tuesday. On Tuesday, we're going to give you the job. So this time I'm ready. I've already written my acceptance speech. I got my Dan River colors on. I'm excited to speak in front of Denise. They called me, said, "Mr. Huffman, how you doing?" I said, "I'm doing great. I'm ready to make a difference in this community." He said, "We changed our mind. We're not going to give you the job." But this time I rejoiced. I said, "Praise God, because what you have for me is much greater than I can see." A week later, the assistant coach from Hampton Sydney got hired as a coach in Canada, which put them in the market for a coach. And my whole plan was to use the high school level to get to the college level so that we'd have an impact in college lives that would transcend the way our younger people see things, because our college athletes are the most impactful people in our world today. Because every young person, if you raise a hand, "Oh, I want to get a scholarship. I want to play prayer." And they see what these young people do and they say, "You know what? I want to be like him. I want to be like her." So to get on the college level, the world said you had to do this, 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 and this. But God says all you have to do is trust me and have a humble heart. And I'm going to use you in a special way. So all of a sudden, I go from being a volunteer assistant at my high school, not getting that job, not getting the job at Dan River, to God planting me at Hampton Sydney, an all-male college with college athletes. So what better opportunity do we have now to impact the lives of Christ? So in that transition, I said, "Okay, God, what an unbelievable journey." But then they called a man here named Jason G. And I said, "Who is Jason G?" But Coach Vic called me. He said, "Mario," he said, "I called Coach G and I said, you need to hire my assistant." He said, "I saw your press conference." And the first thing Coach G said in his press conference was, "First, I want to give thanks to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And secondly, I want to honor my wife who's been so submissive to the calling God has before me." And the community was, "I can't believe he said this. I can't believe he said that." The community was crushed because he shared his faith. But what he did, he wasn't afraid to stand bold for Christ. And my coach recognized the spirit in him and said, "You need to work for this man." Now, who else is going to do that? Who else is going to say, "I'm going to take someone who I believe is going to add asset and value to my community and my team, and I'm going to give him to someone else when he just got here, because I believe the calling that they have are similar." So I said, "Okay, God, wow." In 6 months, I went from being a volunteer assistant high school coach to not getting 2 high school jobs in my community after playing college football and college basketball, to getting hired at Hampton Sydney, to getting hired at Longwood. Now I'm on Division I. And Coach Vic said, "Mario, at this pace, in 6 months or in 3 years, you'll be coaching LeBron James in the NBA Finals." I said, "You know what? If that's what God has for me, let's go." But what I realized was, once I got to the Division I level, God had created a training ground for me. And he was intentional in the relationships that he was putting in my life to let me grow as a young man. And he said, "You know what? We want to use you. But guess what? This is not your calling." And I said, "I just want to be a college coach." And God said, after a year and a half at Longwood, "I've called you to coach. You are a coach, but you're a coach for the kingdom of God. You're a coach for my army. And everything that you've been through to this day has prepared you to do something special in a community that needs it. A community that needs fresh wind, fresh vision, fresh ideas, and fresh passion to say, regardless of what has happened in our past, it doesn't affect our tomorrow. Regardless of the heartache and the pain that I may have suffered because of what happened, I'm not going to hold someone else back from giving them hope." And here we see that Jesus said, "I'm not going to hold this back and wait." So if we fast forward down, we see that in verse 34, it says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and finished his work." Now, remember, I told you to chew on verse 8. Because in verse 8, we realize that Jesus sent off the disciples, right, to go get food. Well, as they approach him, all of a sudden, they become what? Judgmental. Now here, Jesus has recruited these men, told them to come follow me. These are his boys. And they're saying, "Jesus, what are you thinking? What are you doing?
But guess what? God knew that He had to send His Son here, and His Son knew that I had to send my own away, because we can allow those racists to keep us from doing God's will. His own boys, His own group that have been called to follow Him, were preventing the kingdom of God from coming to this woman. So He sent them off to show them that I'm about the Father's business. And they're worried about feeding the flesh, but God is telling you, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and finished His work. Jesus said to them, don't you say there is still 4 months, then comes a harvest? So they're worried about the future. God said, let's deal with this right now. Let's deal with this situation right now. He says, open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready for harvest. When's the last time we opened our eyes and looked at the harvest that we have right here in this community? When's the last time that we drove one block over to say, you know what? Here's some young people that need a change. When was the last time that we said, you know what? I'm going to go out of my way today. And it may take some extra time, and I may be looked at differently, but I'm going to invest in a young man or a young woman that doesn't have the same privileges that I had growing up, who didn't have the father figure to instill the word of God in them. So they're lost searching for truth, and now they don't even have a father figure in the home. So we're expecting these young people to grow up and do what's right when they don't have the foundation or the building block that we had, and we messed up before we knew Christ. And we had the foundation. So we look at them and we say, ah, I can't believe what this young man did. I can't believe that this young girl was pregnant, 16 years old, in the church. Watch, just looking at her with a judgment on her. We can't believe. Well, guess what? It's easy to can't believe. It's real easy to can't believe or to talk. But are we about the Father's business? Are we about the kingdom of God? Are we saying, you know what? I'm going to take the time. And although I know everyone else in the world is judging her because she's pregnant, I'm going to wrap my arm around her and say, you know what? I want to walk with you. I want to be with you. Let's move forward. It says, for in this case, verse 37, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you didn't labor for. Others have labored and you have benefited from the labor. Now many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of what the woman said when she testified. He told me everything I ever did. Now let's go back to the Samaritan woman. Let's deal with her for a minute. This is the only sin she ever committed. Because all he talked to her about was the fact that she had 5 husbands and the one she was with is not her husband. And she said, you know what? He told me everything I ever did wrong. So she only had one sin, obviously. We won't go there. So he says, you know what? Verse 40, therefore, when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. Now, early on in our passage, we were dealing with a situation where a woman can understand why a Jew would even have conversation with them. Can understand it. But now, in less than 24 hours, we've taken 800 years of segregation and racism and broken it down because Jesus was intentional in his fellowship with the Samaritan woman. To the point that the Samaritans believed in him because of the testimony that she shared. The same woman that no one wanted to be around. The same woman who went out of her way to meet at Jacob's well when no one was there because she didn't want them to see her what? Her sin. So her own people saw how transformed she was that they believed in the God that she came into contact with because of his intentional meeting that he set up prior to that. Isn't that awesome? So check out how great God is. He says, therefore when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. So now they're inviting a Jew into their home. Not into their town, into their home. And it says, look at God here. He stayed with them there 2 days. He spent a weekend with it. He kicked his feet off and he chilled with them. He said, because you know what? Anybody can just spend a night for one night because it's convenient. Because I spent my whole day. But you know what? I'm going to spend 2 days with you. I'm going to hang out with you longer than you intended. I'm not going to walk 1 mile with you. I'm going to walk 2 miles with you. He always went over and beyond people. He always did more to the point he worked so hard he was exhausted that he had to get away and pray. Are we working to give more? Are we exhausted because we're literally every day laboring for God? Because the work is there, but we're the workers. The time is now, but who's putting in the time to make sure it happens? So God has shown us that He's able to break down the barriers that come with cultural differences. Now let's fast forward back, or rewind back to Acts 10. Actually, fast forward in the Bible. But let me remind you of what happened in Acts 10. So the centurion, who was not a Jew, has been praying and giving great gifts. And God has met him to where he gave him a what? A vision. That's what we read in Acts 10. He gave the centurion a vision. And you know what? God has a vision for all of us. What is the vision God has given you? The vision he has given me and now my wife is to see racial divides broken down. When I met my wife here at Longwood, you know, I spent 27 years, 28 years really trying to do this thing my own way. Trying to write the letters, say the right words, buy the right gifts, polish myself in front of the parents, doing everything that we can control to make it happen. And you know what? I met some amazing women in that time, but every time the door was shut. But what I didn't realize is that God was doing something much bigger than I would ever imagine. So every interrelational relationship that I had in the past, I was always condemned because I was an African-American male. And you know what? Oh, they're so aggressive. They put their hands on you. All these things that I had to endure because of what the big picture said about young black men. And I never realized why with so much hurt and so much pain that I went through several relationships. But guess what? God said, I'm training you and I'm preparing you for something greater to come. And what I realized is when I look back on relationships, two in particular, one, I was dating this girl for 3 years. She was Asian, but her parents adopted her and they were Anglos. And they said, you know what? We don't really like that you're seeing this guy. Transform 3 years later, God comes into my heart. I always open the door for my wife or anybody that I was dating. I always respected them and honored whatever their parents needed them. They need to be at home a certain time, just made sure I took care of that. And fast forward, God transforms my heart. And I say, you know what? I can't keep playing around. Like, it's time to make a commitment. Like, we can't be doing this. Like, we need to say, hey, if we're together, like, let's be together. Let's get married and make it right. So I start praying. And as I'm praying, God comes in and he says, I'm asking God, give me a sign, God, to show me that this is right before I make this decision. Because this is one and done. We don't divorce and do it again. We're in it to win it. All right? And I'm praying and we just start fighting. And I don't see it. We're just arguing about nothing. And God's like, you asking for this sign? I've been telling you for the last 10 days. You're fighting. So it didn't work out. But as I walked away from that relationship, the last day when I gathered, you know, some of the things that I had, because it was a long distance relationship, her dad cried because he realized that his daughter didn't recognize the gift that God had given her. The same man that hated me because I was a black man cried because he said, I realize that you're the best thing for my daughter, and she doesn't recognize it. Fast forward to I get to Hampton, Sydney, I meet my fiance, who's from West Virginia. Yeah. You know. Wow. Exactly. So West Virginia has its own stereotypes. We know it. And you act like you don't want to talk about it, but it's real. It has its own stereotypes, right? So now, here I am. I meet a young lady at Liberty University, and I found out that her dad is a successful business owner in Hinton, West Virginia. So I go out there, and I meet him, and everything goes well. And we had been together for maybe three or four months. She was white. And we finished meeting, and I go home, and he talks to his daughter. He says, "You know what? I'm kind of struggling with the fact that he's black." And he said, "You know, to be honest with you, I mean, I know you have some other friends that are here and they stay over, but I kind of struggle with your friends that are the girls that are your friends that are black that are here in this community as well." So not only was it exposed that there was a racial bone in his body, but she then realized that it was much deeper than she ever imagined. So we're walking through this relationship now and show you the power of sports. He comes down, meets my family, meets Coach G, and his heart is transformed. It's like, "Oh my goodness, Mario, this is great. I'm loving this. Whatever you need for the wedding, let's do it." I'm saying, "Wow." But 10 days before the wedding, with no arguments, no fights, no frustration, she walked. We had bought a house together. We had got our things together. She had moved into the place. And we're getting ready to get married, and she walks. So now I'm saying, "Okay, God, I cannot handle this. It's the most difficult thing I've ever experienced." So in that moment, I broke down again. I said, "God, just give me the words. Give me the understanding." And I won't go too far into that testimony. But when I called her dad, who, remember, had a racial bone in his body for the fact that I was black, he's like, "Mario, I'm so hurt. I'm so hurt." He said, she came to me and said, "Dad, I don't want to get married." And I told her, "You need to talk to your fiance. This is not a conversation you have with your dad." Here's the same one that didn't want her to be with me. But he respected me enough to say, "You need to have this conversation with your fiance." And he said, "Mario, I love you. And if you ever need anything from me, I'm here." So we walked through that journey, and then I get to Longwood, and I remember I told you I was trying to do everything my own, and I get to Longwood, and I'm coaching, and I've dated a couple of girls, you know, just trying to figure out if God wanted me to be Paul. I didn't really want to cope with that, but I'm starting to embrace that, and I'm having a late 20s crisis, but I was thinking maybe I'm called to be Paul, and God called me into FCA. But it wasn't until I went to the Final Four and I came back and I realized the platform we had as coaches to be champions for Christ that I shared the gospel with a foreigner from Sweden. And when she heard the gospel, she went home and threw the Bible that I gave her in a CD on her counter, and she said, "Your friend is after me." And her roommate said, "Who, Jesus?" She said, "Yes, Jesus is after me. The coach that recruited me is from Sweden. He's a believer." Then I get to Longwood. My roommate's a believer. Then we have a coaching change in the middle of my sophomore year, and the coach that's hired, he's a believer. And now I got Coach Huffman on my back. Your friend is after me, right? But what she did, she said, "You know what? You need to meet with him." And in meeting with her, I found out that she had been praying for some time because she felt like her words were going unanswered. And no one could reach this young lady the way she needed to be reached. And that woman today is my wife. So when I did God's will, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. God took care of me. And all the other 28 years of trying to figure it out and do my suave and my swag and whatever it is that you call it to get a date, it didn't work. But when I obeyed the Father, it all came to fruition. So let's fast forward back to Acts and let's talk about what happened, and we're going to bring this to a close. So as the centurion has this vision, the angel visits him, and he's afraid, right? He's frightened. So the angel says, "Go meet with Peter. Go get Peter and bring him back." Now, obviously, Peter is well respected in Jerusalem. He says, "Get Peter and bring him back here." And at the same time that he's praying and this is going on, Peter decides to go up on the rooftop and he begins to pray at noon, right? And as he's praying at noon, he has revelation that there's going to be some men showing up at his door that are not from his culture. And he said, "Embrace them and bring them in." So Peter welcomes them in. But as Peter is praying, he sees the sheet falling from heaven. And as the sheet is falling from heaven, he realizes that some bad things are coming down. It's like, "God, we can't eat that stuff. We can't eat that. That's not our culture. And God is saying, you have my blessing, because what is unclean in your culture now, I'm telling you that it's acceptable. This is cleansed. So Peter goes and hangs out with the centurion, and then he gets pretty relaxed and close to the Gentiles. To the point that Peter, if we fast forward to Galatians 2, is sitting down at the table eating, me and Mike were talking about this, pork barbecue, right? And he found out they could cook. Big feet. And maybe even chitlins. We won't go there. I didn't like chitlins growing up. My parents tried to force me to eat them. I didn't like them. But I believe Peter liked chitlins. So he's sitting down and he's eating with them until who showed up? His boys. So here's Peter, a Jew, eating with the Gentiles, and his boys showed up. And what did he do? He pulled the table back, pulled the chair back, and he got up. Because he didn't want his people to see him doing the work of the Father, because he realized that he wouldn't be accepted by them. So he pulled the table back. And because of Peter's platform in our Christian walk, others followed suit. So everyone with them began to pull the seat back, including Barnabas. Not Barney, the great encourager. So Barney pulls the chair back. But let me tell you about Barney. He was born a Gentile, was raised a Gentile, immersed in Gentile culture. And he didn't even want a part to do with his own people, because he knew that he would be judged or condemned by his boys. So are we willing to do what's right, regardless of what our grandparents might say, our mom may say, our dad may say, the people who have gone ahead of us? Are we going to do what's right by Christ? Because what's happening in our culture is we allow the adjective to affect the noun instead of flipping the noun in the position of the adjective, meaning, oh, I'm a white Christian, or I'm a black Christian, or I'm an Asian Christian. Instead of saying, I'm a Christian, and although I may be black and like soul, and you may be white and like country, at the end of the day, our desire is to conform to Christ. And there's no judgment between one another, because our goal is to be like Christ. So are we really willing to do everything in our power to break the traditional divides that has separated our community for so long? And you may be saying, Mario, what's the purpose of this? I'm not from Prince Edward County. I wasn't born here. I wasn't raised here. But God placed me here. And this is the vision that he's given me, to bring churches together. Because in essence, when we think about the church, it's the illegitimate division that has kept God at bay. It's illegitimate division that has kept God at bay. We're asking God to meet us where we are, for him to conform to our struggles, and then say, in Jesus' name. As opposed to saying, you know what? The Holy Trinity is always in unison. It's never separated except for when Jesus went to the cross. But we want to separate the Spirit and then bring it together and say, in Jesus' name. The division in America is being controlled by the division in the church. Let me say that again. The division in America is being controlled by the division in the church. We control this stuff. And we want God to fix what's going on in our politics today. But we won't let him fix us. We're worried about a Republican or a Democrat, and we won't even take care of honoring him in the church. God is not going to go and fix our nation before he deals with his church. We're the church, and we have to be open and say, you know what? The time has come where we say, regardless of what your skin color is, we're here to do it right. My wife was born and raised in Elkton, Maryland. That may not mean anything to y'all, but we think all the racism started in the South. The KKK was founded in her hometown. Her grandfather participated in the Klan rallies. So what do you think her parents said when she came home and said, you know what, I met an amazing man, and I believe I'm going to marry him one day, and he's black. What do you think her parents said? Her dad, he had been the sheriff of the county for 12 years. So you think he didn't have any run-ins with some knuckleheads that look like me? Absolutely. So what are you thinking he's going to say? I'm going to let my daughter marry this guy that I don't know anything about. So he started profiling. But I said, you know what? God, you have already prepared me for this journey because of the things that I've been through in the past. And it's your calling, Mario, to show him that just because you may have that stereotype, that there are young people that look like you that are not aggressive, that love Jesus, that can handle their responsibility and provide and love his daughter better than he can because you love Jesus. To the point his dad said, a month before the wedding, this is about you guys. And I know your mom wants to bring her family and all this stuff, but this day is about you and you. And I'm giving you everything you need. I called him a couple of weeks after we were married. And I was kind of hesitant because I didn't want to, you know, just come in and start calling him dad. And I said, hey, Barry, how you doing? It's not Barry, it's dad. I said, thank you, dad. It's dad from here on out. But he was letting me know that you're my family. And I love my daughter and I love you as my son. And God has used that platform to break down so many divides because we were intentional and not judging. It's so easy to get frustrated when you hear yourself called a name that you're not. It's so easy to say, oh, I can't believe them people or those people. It's so easy to fight back. It takes more character and more patience to say, I'm going to love that person regardless. Amen. I'm going to end with this. In Galatians 2:20, where I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live the life that I used to live in the flesh, I now live to the Son of God who died and gave his life for me. We see that verse and we call that our identity in Christ. But it's clear to us that the story about Peter sitting down with the Gentiles and standing up and getting away once he realized his voice came, Paul dealt with him right there. Paul said, no, you're in the wrong. You're in the wrong. What picture are you painting for the Gentiles if you're saying that you can't sit and eat with them just because your boy showed up? It's no coincidence that God gave us that identity in him right after he dealt with a racial situation. Because he was intentional in doing that. And my favorite thing to eat on a sandwich is mayonnaise. Mayonnaise. And I got this story from a good role model. But I agree with him. He said, when I have a sandwich, I'm not a big mustard fan. I can't stand mustard. He said, I'm a mayonnaise person. Because it coats the bread. It lathers the meat. And when it goes down, it's smooth. Have you ever tried to eat a dry piece of bread before? You need a cup of water, right? But when you, I see some finger pointing in the congregation. But when you put mayonnaise on the bread, it does something special. And the two main ingredients in mayonnaise is oil and water. Oil and water. I don't care how much you stir it up or fight to make it attach, it ain't happening. It's not happening. So what happens is, their cultures are different. They don't connect. And they spend more energy fighting to get apart than using less energy to be one. So in our community, our cultures are different. And we don't know how to do this. And even when we do it, we're so quick to do this. Because our cultures are different. But there's a process named emulsification. And the process of emulsification is when you add a third product that pulls oil together and pulls water together and puts them in the headlock. And says, hey, we sticking together, baby, whether you like it or not. And that product is egg. Egg has been introduced into mayonnaise to bring oil and water together.
Now, when you go to the grocery store and you're looking at your salad dressings, right, your balsamics and your Italians, what happens? The water rises to the top and the oil rises to the top and the water's flowing at the bottom, right? You see that?
Have you ever opened a jar of mayonnaise or opened a packet at maybe a local Chick-fil-A and the oil fall out and the water fall out separately?
Has that ever happened? Never!
Why? Because emulsification. The gospel of Christ is our emulsifier. It brings white, black, yellow, red, Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, Pentecostal. It brings us together and it holds us. If we are willing to forget the junk that has happened generations before us, if we are willing to open our hands and say, God, I release the hurt and the pain that has happened to my father, to myself, to my children, because I'm trusting you to do a new work through a different person that I may have looked at completely different through a judgmental lens, even though I call myself a Christian. We're tired of the same thing happening over and over again, and we want to see fresh wind. We want to see you win in our culture, God. We want to lay ourselves down and say, God, use us as open, clean vessels to do your will. So my challenge for us today is, as a community, let's see what's going on at the other churches. Because together we're so much stronger than we are apart. And there's a lot of people in this area doing a lot of great things, but we're all doing them by ourselves. As opposed to this person has this gift, that person has that gift. And now we have a group of believers who are fighting for the kingdom, and they don't care about recognition, because at the end of the day, it's to glorify Christ. That's the challenge that we have. And we see it today, how God broke down generational divides in one day because he had an intentional meeting. God bless.